My name is Mike, in case you're new around here, or in case you've forgotten who I am over the last few weeks. I want to let you guys know it was awesome to spend some time visiting the church plants from Lifeway, taking a week down in Auburn, taking a week in Ording, hearing some of the stories of the people there, and just being able to remind them the exact same thing that hopefully you were reminded of, that we really are part of something bigger than ourselves, not just as Lifeway with our church plants, but really as the church, right? It was sweet. I hope it blessed you to get to hear some different voices, right? Was it cool to see AJ, for those who remember when we sent him about 8 years ago? And was it cool to see Kevin? Some of you guys have never even met them before, but for a lot of us, it's really special to have them come back and to be part of that. Now, while I was gone, some things happened. One of the things that happened was this. You guys watch the Olympics at all? Right? I enjoyed watching some of the Olympics. Some nights I was able to stay up late enough and watch some of the events that were just engaging and fun and see like some of the success of our country and just like being able to cheer for that and root for that. And it was kind of fun because I would pull up on my phone like who actually won an event, and then my wife and I would be watching it and I'd be like, hey Jess, I bet you this is what happens, right? And she caught on pretty quick, but it was fun for me while it lasted, right? So that happened in the Olympics. This also happened though. Yeah, that's not sad. In case you aren't familiar, this is one of the U.S. swimmers. His name's Ryan Lochte, and he's a championship swimmer, has medals. He was in the previous Olympics also. The story goes something like this. He, on live TV one day, he talked about how the night before he was robbed at gunpoint with a gun to his head. And it was kind of like this big, kind of sensational story because there was already concerns about the safety of Brazil and being there. And all of a sudden, kind of some of our worst fears were coming true, like an armed gunman attacking one of America's finest swimmers and this big deal. And if you know the story, in the next week or so, it kind of unraveled. And we find out he actually lied. And really, the story went like he was really intoxicated and was trying to use a bathroom and ended up doing some vandalism and being confronted by a security guard who was really doing his job. And it's just like this. Like, you watch the Olympics and, you know, you watch an event and then every like 10 minutes, they start talking about Ryan Lochte again, right? And you're just like, what's going on, right? But the thing is that there's a little bit of that in all of us. You know, with Ryan Lochte, what happened? You have this guy who had two affections collide and the thing that he loved more won. I mean, if you were to ask him, do you love being a U.S. swimmer? I have no doubt he would say, absolutely. I love being part of the United States. I love swimming for them. He would say things like, I'm proud to be an American. Right? There's no doubt that he would hold fast to that kind of love for the United States. But there's this other affection, which is self. In that moment, instead of loving what was right and representing his country, he seemed to really love himself more, right? He loved his reputation by lying and deceiving. He loved his drinking to a point that was well beyond anything that was wise at all, right? See, he came to this moment where his two affections collided. And just like you and I, anytime our two affections collide, the thing we love more always wins. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this. And Jesus actually, I think he's touching on this at one point in his ministry. At one point in his ministry, if you want to actually turn to Matthew 22, that's where we're going to land for part of this morning. Jesus is being questioned by some of the religious leaders of his day. Now, some of the context is they have been questioning him, and they've kind of been trying to figure out a way to discredit Jesus or to attack Jesus, or to make an accusation against Jesus. And in the middle of this, some of the leaders have come and they've started questioning him. And at one point they come to him, and so you have Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Here's what happens. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, one of the religious leaders, groups of religious leaders, it says the Pharisees gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked the question to test Jesus. Now he's going to ask about the law. And in that day, there was a bit of a debate, an argument about the law. And the argument went something like this. Which of the commandments are considered weighty commandments? And which of the commandments are considered light commandments? Now, for the Jewish people, they believed they were all from God, but they were kind of, in a sense, playing this game where they would consider some more than important than others, and there was some debate over which was more important. And so this debate kind of created some division, and they, in a sense, this lawyer, what he's trying to do is trying to pigeonhole Jesus into one group so they can use that against him. They can figure out a way to discredit or use it against him. So he asks him this question, verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. But Jesus here uses the word all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard the word all quite a bit, right? In fact, the previous 4 weeks, we've kind of exclusively looked at like one passage, and some passages that inform it, but we've been looking at Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says what? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, our series up to this point has handled those four things Jesus uses with the word all. He says, I have been given all authority. He says, I want you to make disciples of all the nations. That's what Billy taught us a few weeks ago. And then Kevin visited, and he shared that we were supposed to teach the new disciples all that Jesus has instructed us. And then last week, AJ visited us. And he reminded us of this last time Jesus uses the word all. Just, Jesus is all present. He's always with us. He's with us already. He's with us all the time. These four words, all authority, all nations, all teaching, and all present. But each of these alls, or all of these alls, they point to one commandment. This is what we kind of created the foundation. They all point to one commandment, which is to make disciples. You remember that? Make disciples. That first week we talked about how your role as a disciple of Jesus Christ, your job as someone who has put their faith in Jesus is very, very clear. You are to be a disciple maker. And being a disciple maker isn't simply for pastors or for teachers or people with a certain degree of education or a certain kind of charisma. Being a disciple maker is for every single believer in Jesus Christ. And we recognize that first week that can be kind of scary. Oh no, I gotta make disciples. What does that look like? How do I do that? And we said, here's what it starts with. Here's the one thing that every disciple of Jesus can do when they're doing their part to make disciples. You remember what we said? Love people toward Jesus. This is what it all hinges on, right? Love people toward Jesus. This is that understanding that you can disciple me. You can disciple me. You can encourage me. You can challenge me. You can point me toward Jesus. You can remind me of truth when I'm doubting or discouraged. You get to have a discipleship role in my life, but the same is true with your neighbors and your family members and your co-workers. If you're willing to, you can secretly disciple every person in your life. If you're willing to allow every interaction to be an interaction where you are intentionally and even sacrificially showing them love. That's what it looks like to make disciples. And simply put, it's loving people toward Jesus. That love of people should motivate us. Hopefully you have some people in your life that you love. And you should be motivated to say, I want to help them grow to know Jesus, grow to know him as a savior, grow to walk with him fully. But that love of people, according to the first passage we looked at today, it's not the first commandment. It's not the great commandment. It's the second commandment. Jesus says, let me give you the first, the one of highest importance. You shall love the Lord your God with
all of your heart,
with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He uses the word all again. He repeats it. But Greek is kind of funny because he actually uses a completely different word. When he says all authority and all nations and all teaching and all present, he's talking about the word all in reference to, let's say, all of the chairs in this room. He says, I have all authority. I have all of them. He's saying, hey, all of the cars in the parking lot have air in their tires, right? Except for Matt Keyes-Weathers, but don't tell him, right? I had a little extra time between services. He's saying all of the cars. He's saying all a collection. He's saying a number of the items all collected together, and he's saying, I have all of them. But in the Great Commandment, he's using a different word. Instead of saying a collection of items, he's talking about a single item in its entirety. It says, the entirety of your heart, the entirety of your soul, the entirety of your mind, the full, complete package. That's what Jesus is saying. In essence, what Jesus wants is for you to love him with all that you are. Complete, undivided, whole. That's what he's saying here. That you would have the kind of love where you say the Great Commission means I make disciples. And you can say, I'm all in. I will make disciples. But to be all in, Jesus is reminding us, means he wants all of me. I am all in when Jesus has all of me. You are all in to make disciples when Jesus has all of you. Really, he wants your affection. Now, what does it look like to love Jesus with everything? What does it look like to love Jesus with an undivided heart, with a complete heart, with an undivided and complete soul, with an undivided and complete mind? Does that mean all the other things that we would say we love, we just all of a sudden we just brush them off and don't love them anymore? Right? I mean, we love all sorts of things, right? Hopefully you say, I love my husband or wife if you're married. Hopefully you say, I love my children if you have children. We say things all the time like, man, I love going on vacation, or I love my car. Hopefully you say things like, I love my church family. Does Jesus saying, I want all of you, does that exclude having other love? That's not what he's talking about here. The kind of love here, when you love Jesus with everything you are, it's a priority kind of love. It's making Jesus your first love, the most important love. It's making Jesus your highest affection, your first priority. When you love Jesus with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, Jesus is the most valued and treasured affection in your life. That's what he's asking of you. That's what he's calling you to. It means that he's greater than anything in your life. So think about Ryan Lochte again, and the collision of affection in his life. What he loved more won. So think about our lives. Think about your daily, kind of the daily grind, week after week. Where are the places where you find that there is a collision between two affections? A collision between Jesus and something else that wants to be first in your life. I can think of, at least for me, three kind of broad, general areas that if you look at them deeply enough, they become very specific in their application. Three places where my affection ends up being pointed. Three places where my affection gets lured away from keeping Jesus as that number one spot. And so I want to share those areas of my life with you today. And I want to ask you to consider in your life, if these are places where you have a higher affection for something else than for Jesus, where you're not loving him completely. The first one is the area of security. Security. What I mean by this is wealth. Excuse me. Or health. Or protection. Think about padding. Right? I visited a karate dojo this week. On the wall, there's just all of these pads hung up. And what is the padding for? These people, they come and they put on their gear and they start pounding each other, right? And the padding has a purpose. It means when the difficulty comes, it doesn't do damage. When the attack hits, when the challenge is they're being faced with the challenge, it softens the blow. We try to pad our life in all sorts of ways, right? We can pad it with our finances. We can get into this mindset where we say, I'm going to earn enough, and I'm going to save enough, that I'm going to be comfortable enough, so that if bad things happen, I am padded, I am safeguarded, I don't have to worry, I can take care of myself. We get wrapped up in thinking about what it looks like to pad our finances or our health. We do the same exact thing with our health. I'm going to take care of my body. I'm going to eat well. I'm going to exercise regularly. I'm not going to take part in kind of like risky behavior. And that means I pad my life. I pad my health. Hopefully what happens is I'll grow old and be happy and kind of all of that language. Well, we do it with protection. No, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have alarms on our cars and alarms on our houses and motion detecting floodlights and who, you know, many people will carry weapons. All in this mentality that says, I'm gonna pad my life, I'm gonna create a layer of protection so that the bad won't happen to me. But the danger here is this. When we start to point our affection toward that, when that becomes our first affection, we start to forget what it looks like to trust Jesus in those areas. And we don't just forget what it looks like to trust Jesus in those areas, we start to forget what it looks like to love Jesus in those areas. So instead of going to places that are uncomfortable for us, we stay safe. Instead of following Jesus into the places where he needs to be shared, we stay safe. Instead of giving sacrificially in ways that align with Jesus' cause, we keep our wealth and we stay safe. See, security can become not just a trust issue, but an affection issue. And what we really end up saying in those moments is, Jesus, I love my security more. I love my safety more. I love my protection, my padding around my life. Maybe that's you. Maybe as you hear those words, you start thinking, oh man, I'm slipping into that mindset. Or maybe the second area is you. The second area is our satisfaction. This is a place where we find our pleasure, where we find our entertainment, when we find our leisure. For this, I want you to think of pudding, right? I don't know if you like pudding. I love pudding, okay? And in our household, we don't have pudding very often. It's kind of like a special treat. You know what I mean? It's not really good for you. It's probably shouldn't eat large quantities of it. But this summer was a great summer because my son had his tonsils removed. And if you know how it works, he was on a Jell-O and pudding and yogurt diet. And I was very, very happy to sit with him and eat pudding every day that I could, right? Because I love the stuff. And some people hate it, but it's good, you know? Banana, the chocolate, oh, anyway, don't get me started, okay? But here's the deal. We all have butterscotch. Okay, let's just take a break and go get some, no, joking. You think about satisfaction. What brings you pleasure? Take your favorite hobby. Take your favorite pastime. Whatever the leisure thing that you have. Maybe it's Seahawks. Maybe it's golfing. Maybe whatever it is for you. Maybe it's hanging out with a certain group of people. It's having time with your friends and just that kind of environment. I want you to think for a minute. How much do I invest there in terms of my time, my life? How much of my life is invested and pointed toward that? And then I want you to honestly think about your relationship with the Lord. And in a sense, put them on a scale. And ask yourself, what would I find if I measured the investment of my life in these two areas and then I compared them? Would you find that you were confident in the way you pursue Jesus? And make life as much about him as possible? About the way you choose him regularly over other things? Or would it reveal maybe a different kind of scale being tilted? And when you start to say, I have some issues here. I have some areas where I'm really pursuing something, and my pursuit of it is beginning to reveal a greater affection for something that's not Jesus. It's a danger for all of us. Let me give you two scenarios that might help you put yourself in this place where you can weigh that. Here's the first one. What if I were to ask you, and I'm not, so don't freak out and throw stuff, okay? But what if I were to ask you, starting right now, for you to abstain from anything that has to do with the NFL or the Seahawks for the entire season? Okay? Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you got something else, right? But where we live with a lot of people, I know a lot of us, right? If that's not you, think of something that is your thing. I was talking to someone, and he was telling me the Cowboys was his thing. I was like, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, right? But what is your thing? Maybe it's nothing to do with sports. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's friendship. I don't care what it is. But take the Seahawks, for example. What if I were to ask you to every time the radio came on and they started talking about the Seahawks, turn it off? Every time the TV came on and it was Seahawks, every game, every playoff game, even if they go to the Super Bowl, what if I asked you to make the sacrifice to pursue Jesus? Here's the question. Would you be able to do that? Would you be able to? Would you try and then feel so much despair over it because of the love loss? Or would you be able to gladly say, I'm going to pursue something else? I think when it comes to this area of our satisfaction and the pleasure we seek and the entertainment we have, I think we would be wise to lean towards sacrificing more than experiencing some of those freedoms. Right? Because we can express our freedom all day long and end up really, really far away from the heart of God, seeking after our own satisfaction. So maybe it would be wise to lean more towards sacrificing some of it. Here's another scenario for you. God forbid, okay? But what if you're married here today and your husband or wife ups and leaves you? Or if you're single and one of your dearest and closest and most dependent upon friend just does not answer your calls, does not return your text, just like for no reason whatsoever, just cuts you out. In that moment, would you be so lost in the despair and the hopelessness that it would completely and utterly ruin your life with no chance of recovery? Or in that moment, in the pain, in the intense hurt that would be there, would you be able to lift your eyes and say, this hurts like nothing I've ever experienced before, but I have Jesus? See, those two scenarios, I think, help us sort through where our satisfaction comes in. Do we find it in our wonderful family life, in our great marriage, or in our enjoyment of our kids? You should have those kind of satisfactions. But is that the chief, first, top satisfaction? Or is it Jesus? Let me give you one more area. Maybe it's your security, maybe it's your satisfaction. The last area is your significance. This might be the strongest pull for me personally. Significance, I want you to think about the word purpose. Your purpose. See, we find purpose in different places, don't we? Maybe you find purpose in being an awesome parent. I know some of you guys are awesome parents in this room. Maybe you find purpose in being the best husband or the best wife that you can be. Maybe you find purpose because you are successful at what you do at work. You figured out your gifts and your skills and you're using them in a way that success has come along with it. And you just find incredible purpose there. Maybe you are a great musician or a talented athlete. Maybe you have purpose in relationship with a group of core friends that you just spend so much time together and it's just like your purpose to be together, to encourage and love each other.
maybe your purpose is in your ministry. Or you find that you get to lead or encourage or help or serve or preach. And you find so much purpose in doing stuff for God. But here's the question. If you were to, in a sense, if you could do this, strip away those purposes that we just mentioned. And look at the core of who you are. What would you find? Would you find an identity that has the purpose of being a child of God in Christ? Or would you find that core purpose is to do whatever good thing we just listed out? Those are two different things. It's one thing to serve God faithfully in those areas, knowing that first and foremost, you are His child and you are in Christ. It's a whole other thing to do those things without that core foundation of saying, first and foremost, I am in Christ. Would you peel it away and would you see the foundation that says this? I am experiencing the great affection of Christ, and I want to show that great affection back. Or would you find a lesser motive? Motive that says, I want to earn some sort of favor from God. I want to make myself good enough. I want to maintain my pride or my reputation to such a degree. But at the core, it's not really about this affection for the Lord. See, we have these three words. We have security. We have satisfaction. We have significance. And at least in my life, I find my affection gets pulled in these different directions. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to get caught up in busyness or excitement or whatever I might find or stumble my way into. It's easy to get drawn away. This morning, you're probably not hearing anything new. I need these reminders sometimes. That my highest affection, my top priority for my love is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. See, these words, they really have a bigger word that connects to them. It's that word salvation. See, these affections, they can change really quickly when we remember what has been done for us. Remember what has been done for you. Let me remind you. Jesus said these words. He says, no greater love has a man than when he lays down his life for his friends. You know what he did after that? He laid down his life for you. He took up a cross. He suffered. He died. All as a demonstration of his intense, devoted affection for you. He loves you. And so when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, he's not saying you love him first. He's saying, here's what it looks like to respond to the affection I have shown you. In a sense, we look at his incredible affection and we will never equal the same level of affection. But here's what we can do. We can be all in. Say, God, I give you my all. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my soul. I give it all to you. I'm saying no to making these lesser things my highest love, my chief priority. Jesus, you are the most valued and treasured affection in my life. It's to be all in. When I am all in, Jesus has all of me. When I am all in, Jesus has all of me. I started this morning talking about one Olympian. I want to share another one, the story of another Olympian. This is another Olympian who had that moment where two affections collided. This is an Olympian who is a Marine reservist, someone who really would say things like, I love my country. I love being an American. He's the kind of guy that probably knows people who serve and have given their entire life. So being an American means a lot to him. But he's also a pole vaulter. And I can tell you a little bit about pole vaulting because I pole vaulted in high school. I wasn't great, but let me tell you about pole vaulting. It's a thrill. Okay? Imagine taking a 9-foot long fiberglass pole and looking down the track and seeing the hole that you're going to stick that little pole in into. Then imagine running with all your might, with full anticipation of planting that pole, whipping up backwards, having the pole bend and slingshot you into the air. Imagine the anticipation and the thrill of the moment when that pole achieves its height and doing a handstand off the top of it, all in an effort to get over another bar. It is exciting. Now, you might not believe me, right? But it is an adrenaline rush. I mean, you go up and you see sky and you start falling and all you're doing is hoping, I hope I'm over this pad, right? Well, this is an Olympian who has a moment where he's about to experience that thrill, that rush, that excitement. He's also preparing to try to win in the Olympics. Now, this is a practice run, but this is the kind where you get your mind in the right atmosphere, you get focused, you get ready, you get your eyes on the goal. And here's what he does when two affections collide. His name is Sam Kendricks. And here's the thing. In that moment, two affections collided, didn't they? And it's kind of funny watching him because he stops and drops the pole and you see him like, he's like confused. Where's the flag? Where's the flag? Where's the flag? Right? Like trying to figure out where is he even supposed to point himself to, right? But in that moment, he, in an instant, demonstrates the higher affection. The two affections collide. Pole vaulting, competing, practicing, getting ready, the thrill, the excitement, the adrenaline, and boom, his country and the national anthem. But here's the deal. You realize all he really needed was about 3 seconds to finish his run. He could have completed that, done his vault, landed, and stood, and nobody in that entire stadium would have probably even noticed, let alone batted an eye at it. Because of his affections. That really leads us to ask this question. What happens in your life when two affections collide? What does it look like for you? I know there's moments where I drop the pole vault pole and I stand at attention for the Lord. I also know there's moments when I hesitate or I'm confused or I even miss the target. I imagine it's the same for you. What happens when greed and Jesus collide in your life? What happens when anger and Jesus, or pride and Jesus, or lust and Jesus collide in your life? See, in those moments, that's where you see the greater affection. That's where you know. It really comes down to self, right? What happens when you and your security or your satisfaction or your significance, what happens in that moment when it collides with loving Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? And Jesus wants you to be all in. He wants you to be all in with the mission, but more importantly than that, he wants you to be all in with everything. In a moment, I'm going to pray. Before I do, though, I'm going to ask you to take a moment and look at this card. Because there's a chance that some of us in this room are wrestling with, what does it look like for me to be all in? Some of us in this room might be at that spot where we are ready to make some commitments, to reorchestrate our life in a way so that we can point our affection toward Jesus, not toward lesser things. If that's you, there's just some things I would ask you to consider on this card. The first thing it says simply, it says, today I trust Jesus as my Savior for the first time. Now, every Sunday I recognize there might be someone here who is yet to put their faith in Jesus. Today you've heard about Jesus' great love for you. You. In a sense, you've been given an invitation to trust Him. If that's you, this is your moment. This is your moment to trust in Jesus, to begin that relationship with Him where you begin to experience His affection and you begin to learn how to show Him affection back. Maybe this next one is for you. It says, today, with God's help, I'm just going to commit to loving God with all of me. This is that reset that sometimes we need. So when you say, okay, I've gotten off track. Let me get back in the game. Let me stop having a divided heart. Let me put my affection toward Jesus again. This third one, you can be a little more personal even. The third one says, today I turn away from loving, and I just left the blank, from loving whatever it is for you more than Jesus. This is your chance to literally repent, to say, I'm pursuing my satisfaction or my security or my significance. I'm turning away from that and I'm turning toward Jesus. And maybe you just want to join me in memorizing part of today's passage for today. No, take a moment. Take this card. Consider if there's a next step that you want to commit to. And will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today recognizing first and foremost your intense and marvelous affection toward us. We recognize that you loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He died for me. He died for each of us in this room because He loved us. And we thank you that He rose from the grave and we can have confidence, not just of eternity with Him, but confidence in the here and now, right now, that we can walk with Him and know His purposes. And Father, it's because of that that I would ask you today to work in our hearts and in our minds. God, I pray that you would help each of us to identify the places in our lives where we have not been loving you undividedly. Lord, if there's places in us that are not completely focused on you, if there's affection inside of us that is pointed at something higher than Jesus, God, I pray that even in this moment, you would capture our attention around that issue. You would remind us of the great love that you have for us, and you would help us, because we can't do it on our own. You would help us to love you back. Father, I pray you would also encourage every single one of us. As we go out and as we go on with our day and our weeks, Lord, encourage us. Remind us that we don't have to come to you perfect, that we don't have to fake like we love you completely, and we don't have to play that game. Instead, we can just be real and honest and know that you're working in us, helping us take one step at a time. Thank you so much. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.